The Bible says in Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Any of you guys ever play with something called Photoshop? Photoshop, GIMP is another one, it's free. How many of you have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about? Huh? You're old people. Okay, that's all right. That's okay. Me too. There are software programs that allow you to take photographs and adjust them. Okay? And you can do lots of things with them. You can pull down a list of commands, and some of those things are, they call them special effects filters or special effects covers. We use filters. You can tint the whole photograph a particular color if you like. Say you like red, okay, and you take a picture of Benny. You can take Benny's face and make it red. Right? That's what you like to do, okay? You can give everything that old photograph. Yeah, now I'm not talking about black and white. I'm talking about before black and white. You know, the old photographs. I think they made these things on aluminum or tin. They called them tin types, didn't they? They made them on tin. And they had that brown, you know, kind of different shades of brown in them. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, you can do that with the software. You can make a photograph look like that. You can take one that has hard corners in it. You can make them all soft and curvy. You can just do neat things with it. You know, if you took 100 photographers and you gave them one photograph and you gave them Photoshop to do whatever they wanted to with it, you would absolutely have 100 different photographs when they got done. They would not be two the same. They're filters. Filters take something and they put a particular perspective or slant on it. Okay? Now, there's some other words we could use besides filters. We could use bias, but bias has bad connotations, right? So we won't use bias. We could use perspective. We could use slant. We could use spin. Okay? You put a spin on something. Stereotyping is a filter. Right? If we possess stereotypes of certain things or groups of people, those are filters, of which prejudice and bigotry are just two other sides of the same coin, are they not? They're filters. They change the way we see things. Now Titus 1:15 describes two additional filters that we may possess. There's two here. One of them is a pure filter, and the other one is a defiled filter. Amen? So let's begin this evening by talking about the pure filter. In verse 15, the Bible says, unto the pure, all things are pure. Okay? Now, how many of you have read that verse before? All right? How many of you actually tried to figure out what it meant? See, that's always the challenge, isn't it? Candace said, I know what it means. Okay. Good. All right? But when we talk about pure, we say, okay, if we're going to have a pure filter, that means we're going to have a pure state of mind. Now, here you go, class. Okay, without the help of any dictionaries or things, if we were to ask ourselves what the Bible meant and when it said pure, what kind of synonyms would you have of that? What would you say pure is? Somebody, anybody. What is it?
Clean,
undefiled. Okay, Miss Valerie.
Unblemished,
Phoebe? Innocence, that's good. That's a little unusual, yeah.
Sinless.
Yeah, y'all talk like Baptist, yeah. Okay. Unadulterated. Not mixed with anything, okay? All of those are good. You know, and I'm Baptist too. I said holy, clean, undefiled, untainted. All those are good choices, and all of those would fit in there. But for just, okay, now let's say, okay, here's the ideas that we have. Now, what do the dictionaries say, okay? The dictionary, the Webster's Dictionary that I use, it's 18-something or other, okay, when I study the King James Bible, it has 12 definitions for the word pure. You know, 12 distinct definitions. Now I'm going to toss out the ones that clearly aren't, they're not spiritually related, or at least I'm going to make a judgment because I don't want to read you all 12. You go sleep on me. So I'm just going to read you a few. Don't go sleep on me. Okay. Free from moral defilement. Without spot. Not sullied. And I hate it when you have to look up a word to use to define a word, right? Sullied or tarnished. Incorrupt. Undebased. Here's your word for the night. By moral turpitude. Turpitude. When's the last time you heard somebody use that in a sentence? I can hear it on the spelling test. The word is turpitude. Yeah, but the sentence. Okay. Genuine. Like he said, genuine, real, true, incorrupt, free from guilt. Pure, free from guilt. Guiltless, free from vice, or, there's that word again, moral turpitude. I'm not going to define it for you either. Who's already Googled it? Good. Leave those phones put away. Okay. Ceremonial clean are free from anything improper, such as his motives are pure. Vincent's Word Studies, which is a really good New Testament reference, says that word pure has to do with conscience. And it says it's pure in heart and conscience. And it references 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Okay, so we've worked around pure here a little bit. And can we fit that back into the context of the passage, right? Because there's three rules for Bible interpretation. Brother Benny knows them now. Rule number one is? Rule number two is? Rule number three is? Thank you. Okay, Brother Benny, you were supposed to know those now. All right. He told me the last time he almost had them, okay? So go back to first Titus number 1, and you go back up to verse 13. And first of all, verse 12. I like verse 12 just because I know that the Apostle Paul never did mince a whole lot of words, right? He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, okay? That's pretty, you know, blunt. This witness is true. That's even more blunt. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. And here's what that means. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And what was going on here is these believers were being improperly influenced by things that were not in good practice, not good doctrine, not sound. And things were coming into them, and it was being brought in by other folks, and they were beginning to have an impact on these guys. They were wavering in their faith. And so verse 15 then says, unto the pure, now remember, just pure, free from moral defilement, genuine, guiltless, having a clean conscience, those who are pure, those things, they see other things as pure. Now, class, I love teaching. Okay? How do we, who are clearly imperfect humans, ever attain the position of pure, even in its simplest form? That is, free from moral defilement, genuine, guiltless, having a clean conscience. How do we get there? Put your hand down, Zach. I'm picking on you now. When I do devotions in school every morning, I don't even get the question out before his hand goes up, you know. How do we become pure?
With a close walk with Jesus Christ.
That's part two. It's very good. It's very good. That's one part of a two-part answer. He said, with a close walk with Jesus Christ. Okay, but even before that, there has to be something. Okay? We got to get saved. Right? We got to get saved. Folks, listen. In order for us to attain a position of pure, we first of all must be saved. Now you can't stress that far enough. I remember preaching a passage from Corinthians in here where it described the unsaved mind. And what you find out when you go through and study the unsaved mind is there is thought, there is discernment, there are things that it is incapable of reaching. There are thoughts that the unsaved person cannot think because they are unsaved. And certainly they can never reach pure. Why not? Because our purity, our righteousness is an imputed righteousness. Okay? We are righteous because in faith God has taken the righteousness of Christ and placed it on us. And apart from that, we have no righteousness of our own. So before we're ever going to attain the status of pure, we're first of all going to have some righteousness applied. And that occurs in salvation. Listen to me tonight. If you're not saved, you cannot be pure. Okay? Step one. Step two. We must be walking in the Spirit. Now, I've described that a lot of ways as I've preached. And one is practicing spiritual breathing. You may remember that. But simply, what does it mean? It means that we are seeking the will of God in our lives. I give you a terrible example tonight. I was picking a tie. Now, those of you who don't know this, I keep my ties in my office because I don't like ties. All right? I don't like wearing them. I don't like tying them. I don't like looking at them. I don't like them flopping around my neck when I ride a motorcycle. I don't like ties. Okay? All right. So, I'm going to pick out a tie. And I pick out one of my usuals, which is an obnoxious tie. Okay, just a fun tie. And the Holy Spirit said, nope. And I said, but that's me. They know me. And the Holy Spirit said, nope. I said, okay. Okay. I'll put the tie up. And I got something that's very inoffensive. And the other one was actually had a snowman on it and a golf tee and Christmas tree, and it was about as inappropriate for the 1st of May as a tie could be, you know. But it was perfect for me, but the Holy Spirit said no. Okay. Why? And how would I know that? Because I want the Holy Spirit to guide me. I am seeking God's will in my life. And you say, wait a minute, would He tell you what tie to put on? Well, He certainly told me which one not to put on. Amen. So we're going to have to be walking the Spirit. We're going to have to be seeking His will. What do you want from me, God? You know, I mentioned before, reporting for duty. You know, I have a dear friend. He's a missionary. He's a great missionary. He's serving in Ukraine. By the way, pray for Odessa. Did anybody see the news of the violence in Odessa? Okay, the problem there is there are more Ukrainians than there are Russians. And because of it, they showed pictures. There were grandmothers and teenage kids out there in the street throwing things at Russians. They ran them back into a building. They set fire to the building. There were 30-some-odd people who died, all Russian sympathizers. And they are approaching civil war. And this was not yesterday, but the day before. Okay. I know a lot of folks in Ukraine, in Odessa particularly. So I'm just going to ask you to pray for them. But this missionary is there, as far as I know. And he's one of those folks who wakes up awake. You know, it's like my wife. You know, there's a scripture verse that he that rising early cries with a loud voice, it shall be counted a curse unto him. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Okay. And it's in there. All right. It's in there. Okay. And occasionally I have to read it to somebody. All right. But he wakes up. And when he wakes up, he's awake. And he wakes up. And he jumps out of bed and he kneels down in his bed and he bows his head and he thanks God for a great day and a great night's rest and reports for duty. And I always admired that. Okay? I don't want you to even imagine what it looks like when I wake up. Let me put it this way. The alarm goes off and 30 minutes later, I'm thinking about waking up. So the best I could do, if I tried to do that, I would jump out of bed, lay down at the end of the bed, put my head back on it, and go right back to sleep. Okay? Nothing would be said. But you know, we need to report to God. And we need to do it consciously. We need to make God aware that we are His. We need to be seeking His will. And then second, we need to be walking in the light. God, I want you to guide me. I want you to guide me down a holy path. I want you to guide me down a righteous path, a separated path. And I'm listening to that still small voice. And that still small voice will say, not that tie. And that still small voice will say, that was sin. I had an incident yesterday I'm still disturbed about. Somebody kicked my bucket and the wrong thing came out. And I've been talking to God about that. Okay. God, that's not what I want coming out. What I want to come out is the fruit of the Spirit. And that wasn't it. No, I didn't shoot anybody. I didn't curse anybody. I didn't give anybody a one-finger salute. Relax, okay? It wasn't that bad. Well, it was that bad because it wasn't the fruit of the Spirit. And the man says, okay, and my question for God is, God, you know, there's something wrong there. We need to fix that. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, you need to be quick to take that thing back to God. Walking in light means He's identifying the sin in our lives, and then I am quick to confess and forsake the sins that He identifies. Now, are you beginning to get a feel for this pure thing? If you're going to be pure, first of all, you're going to be saved. Second, you're going to be walking in the Spirit. And you know what? When you're saved and you're walking in the Spirit, then you're able to discern the difference between things that are pure and things that are impure. Things that are right, things that are wrong. It means that you will have wisdom to live. It means that you will have a spirit that won't be critical and judgmental. In Hebrews 5:14, the Bible says this. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, purity is a mark of a mature believer. Now, as it applies to the context, this church in Crete, there's a church here. It's a new church. Titus is pastor in this mess. And let me tell you something about every new work. Okay. As soon as God starts to do something, somebody else will hear about it and send help. Okay. In this case, it was Judaizers. And I'll remind you, Judaizers are those who were Jewish believers, or maybe they weren't Jewish believers, Jewish pretenders, but they were Jewish, and they came back and they would come into one of these new Gentile churches and they say, yes, we're so glad that you found God. Now, here's all the things you have to do. You have to remember the Sabbath. You have to wash your hands. You can't eat with Gentiles. Oh, you are Gentiles? Well, you can't eat with Gentiles. And they start giving them this list of things they can't do if they're going to be right with God. This whole list of Jewish traditions and rules. You know what? One who is pure, one who is saved, one who is walking in the Spirit will recognize hogwash when he sees it. Okay. Galatians 2 is a really good example of that. Flip back there with me for just a minute. Galatians 2, Paul recognizes hogwash. Okay. And verse number 11. It's 2:11, when Peter was come to Antioch, now Paul is recording this, okay, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now James was the church in Jerusalem. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. He said, my goodness, even Barnabas. And he knows better. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And he goes down, he summarizes this thing up. It's verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is also therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He's saying, you guys are falling back under works-based religion. He said, that has nothing to do with Jesus. Don't fall in that trap. Folks, there is great liberty to those who are able to manage liberty. Now, let me say that again. There is great liberty in Christ to those who are able to manage liberty. I'll tell you how great. It's great enough when 1 Corinthians 6:12, the Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That sounds like an awful lot of liberty to me. Folks, if your filter is pure, then all things are pure. You know what you should do and what you shouldn't. You don't have to chase around and find out. You don't need a separate set of rules and regulations. Now, I told you many times, my Ukrainians used to love to come to me and say, "Can I do this? Can I do this?" About half the time. You know, if I had Scripture, I'd give them Scripture. You know, I'd say, "Well, the Bible says," because I want them to know. Otherwise, I'd tell them, "Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God? Has the Holy Spirit given you any direction on that?" See? Well, they like that answer. They want a list. Okay? If you do it this way, it's right. If you do it this way, it's wrong. No. You pray about it. And you know what? The strangest thing about that is sometimes something will be right, okay, for William, and it won't be all right for me. I bet William could have worn that silly tie tonight. I'm going to get to rebellious and disobedient in just a minute, all right? See, folks, the Holy Spirit wants to guide us. And He wants to guide us. See, it's silly to take a God who is capable of working at the level of every single individual ever born and make Him teach a class of 30. You understand what I'm saying? God tutors everybody. He doesn't need us to put together a group and say, "Okay, group, this is the way we operate." No, He doesn't need that. He can tell Ray Hall exactly what He wants Ray Hall to know. He can say, "Well, I know a part of Ray Hall that needs developing, so I'm going to do this." It just so happens Brother Artis has already got that one mastered, so we're going to work on something else with him. So Ray, no. Artis, okay. Who knows the difference? God and Ray and Artis. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Now the problem comes when we're not pure. Okay? The problems begin when we're not pure. And instead of having a pure filter, we have a defiled filter. And back in Titus chapter 1, the Bible says this. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now this is exactly and precisely the opposite of one who has a pure mind. There, for them, nothing is pure. And what it really says is they are unable to make it. They don't have any discernment. They don't have the ability to make those judgments. Okay, folks, that's one of the reasons. Why do you tell a child what they can and can't do? Because they don't know yet. They don't know what's good and bad. They don't know that they shouldn't stay up till 1 o'clock in the morning and watch TV. They want to. They don't realize that 7:30 in the morning in school is going to come. Okay? They don't know. They're still children. And folks, they need direction. And what happens when you have someone who is undefiled, they don't know, or who is defiled, I'm sorry, they don't know. And so they need rules. Nothing is pure, and they lacking the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and minds, they can't discern good and evil. It goes on to say, even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now, folks, if your mind and conscience are defiled, what kind of judgment do you expect to have? What kind of discernment do you expect to have? You know what? I have a good illustration of this. If you mop a dirty floor with dirty water and a dirty mop, what's you going to end up with? A dirty floor. Okay? You'll accomplish less than nothing. And I've always marveled at folks who do that, by the way. You know? Those folks cannot discern for themselves what is right and what is wrong. Now, we already determined what it took to be pure. Okay? You have to be saved and walk in the Spirit. So to be defiled, you have to be either lost or walking in darkness. And by walking in darkness, I mean simply you're walking under the influence of the flesh, the devil, and the world, instead of the Spirit. So again, if we go back to the context here, and we say, okay, I believe the Bible is simply saying here that no amount of regulations on food and drink and separation and conduct and holy days will ever make a person who is defiled undefiled. Can I say no amount of independent fundamental Baptist standards will do so either? And for Pete's sake, what would you expect from someone who's lost or walking in darkness? Well, he gives us the answer. In verse 16, he says they profess that they know God. They claim godliness. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about having a form of godliness. They claim to be believers. They claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and I say, but in works they deny Him. They claim, but their works deny their claims. And it goes on to say that they are being abominable. Abominable. There's a lot of syllables in there. The abominable snowman. Is that the same as the Yeti? Are you sure? I suspect they're very different. There's another one besides a Yeti. There's an abominable snowman, a Yeti, and Sasquatch. That's the other. Thank you. Okay. Right. That guy gets around. Yeah. But it has nothing to do with this message. Okay. So we're talking about abominable. What is abominable? Well, really, there's two ways to come at that. One is something that is detestable or idolatrous. Now, folks, remember, I'm talking about a mind that is defiled and unbelieving. Abominable means a detestable or idolatrous. Idolatry, anything I value more than my relationship with God, is an idol. My sin, this thing I do is more important to me than having the Holy Spirit working in my life. So I'll keep it. You have an idol. And folks, maybe that's the thing we need to do if we're ever going to get over that hump. Is to realize that this thing that I can't seem to get out of my life is hindering, is taking me from the level of pure to undefiled. It has become an idol because I want it more than I want God. Maybe that's what it's going to take to change it. That extra 15 minutes of sleep is more important than my spending daily time with God. Folks, that's abomination. Abominable. That new rifle is more important than giving to God's work, or God's people, or God's church. It's idolatry. And it's abominable. The first one is idolatrous. The second one has to do with being stained. Isaiah 1:18 says very simply, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And I always got the picture of a dark red stain on a beautiful white background. Grape juice makes those kinds of stains on white shirts. Blue ink makes those kinds of stains, okay? None of you guys have ever left a pen down, stuck it in your pocket, and gone home to your wife, and you had this beautiful ink stain right here at the bottom of your pocket, and a very nice shirt is now ruined, and your wife is so happy. But it's stained. One who is lost and walking in darkness is stained. They're stained by the world, and their words, their actions, their desires, their motives. You can hear it when they talk. You can see it when they live. Let me be perfectly frank for just a second. If I had a stool, I would sit on it, okay? The church is full of folks who are stained. Okay? And the problem is, there aren't enough who are pure who are recoiled by the stains. See, if we had enough of God in us to be repelled by the world and others, I believe the Holy Spirit could use that to make changes, to do cleansing, to bring those folks to repentance. But the problem is, we have so many who are in the same position that nothing changes. You know, it's pretty common for us to be tolerant of other people's failures when they're the same as ours. Yeah, I like fat guys, you know. Right? Now, I can pick on this, okay, because I am one. You know, we need to get ourselves in a position where God is working in our lives and where we're walking after the Spirit. And at that point, we'll begin to see and feel, not just see, but to feel the defilement, the stains. And when the Holy Spirit in us begins to pick that up and work and grieve, then we're going to see some things happen in them others too. There's going to be a reaction to our reaction. And you won't have to say a thing. You won't have to say a thing. Now, some of you guys have been around here long enough and you've been walking with God long enough, you know what I'm talking about. You won't have to say a thing. If I get my life right, God will use my life right to get somebody else's life right. And I won't have to do anything. God will do that. Folks, abominable, idolatrous, stained. Folks who are defiled. That's typical of their lifestyles. They're idolatrous and they're stained. How about this disobedient? I said I was going to get there. Okay. Disobedient. Stubbornly refusing to listen. Rebellious. Let me give you an analogy that you may not have made. Okay, you probably have, because if I made it, I'm always the last to know these things. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 20. Read a verse with me. The Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Boy, that was the apostle of love who wrote that one, by the way. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And the Bible here is telling us, look, God put all these brothers and sisters around you for a little test. He said, I'm going to put these folks around you and I'm going to say, can you love those folks? The ones you can see? He said, here's the punchline. If you can't, you certainly can't love me. Because you can't see me. I'm going to refer you to a verse you haven't often referenced. We'll call it 1 Tom 1:22. If a man say he is obedient to God and refuses to obey the authorities God has put in his or her life, he or she is a liar. And you know the intention is absolutely the same. The verse is non-existent, but the principle is certainly there. And what it's saying is simply, you will not obey them. Why would I have any reason to believe you'd obey me? And see, we like that deal because I can't appeal to a higher authority. Well, I don't believe that's what God wants. Be careful with that one. You know, I've talked to a lot of people who said, oh, I'm absolutely in obedience to God. I love God, and I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do. But his parents, his pastor, his teachers, and everybody that God's put in his life are telling him not to do something, and he's going to go and do it anyway. Nah. To put it on a PhD level, that dog won't hunt. Folks, why is it so important that we train children to obey? See, God gave us children, and He told us, you train those children to obey. Children, obey your parents. Because there will come a time when the Holy Spirit speaks to that child about this matter of salvation, and if they are conditioned to disobey and rebel, they will treat God the same way they treat every other authority in their life. I don't need you. And you know what? They'll go to hell for their disobedience. But you and God will know why. Goes on to say, unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate simply means rejected. And when it talks about these folks whose mind and conscience is defiled, there is nothing that these people, lost and walking in darkness, will do that's of any value to God. In fact, this is the exact group that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew chapter 7. The very same. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. The Bible says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? In thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? See, to good works reprobate. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then you go on to the two foundations. And the solid foundation is the one who heard and obeyed. Nothing that they do is of value. Folks, there'll always be those who would want to bring us to bondage. Just like there were these in Crete. They want to bring in bondage to their traditions and bondage to their rules and in bondage to a works-based religion. By the way, that is what legalism is. A Christian who is saved and obedient is able to discern the nonsense. He'll know what's right and what's wrong. Folks, a Christian who is saved and walking in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is guiding them moment by moment and day by day. We live by grace and by faith, and we know the liberty of being in Christ. And folks, our lives are manifested by peace and contentment. Now wait a minute. You hear that? Okay? The Holy Spirit is guiding us day by day. We live by grace and by faith. And what manifests our lives is peace and contentment. But to the undefiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They're in absolute bondage to other people's expectations. And yet, even as they profess to have a relationship with God, their works deny it. They're trapped in idolatry, stained by the world, and even the things that they try to do to please God are rejected and vain. And folks, ultimately, instead of peace and contentment, they will find themselves living lives of frustration and desperation. Now I want to ask you tonight, which one is your life? I'm talking to some folks out here tonight who feel like you're living in a vice. You feel like the whole, everything is pressuring you to conform to a little mold. Everything that you say, everything that you do, your parents, maybe your church, you're trying to fulfill everybody's expectations. You're getting down in this little vice, and you just, there's pressure, and you feel it all the time. And you're not having a good time, and what you're feeling is frustration, which is going to lead you to desperation. Can I tell you tonight that that's not the life God intended for you? And that very condition is a signal from God that something is defiled. And there's something there that hasn't, that needs to happen in your life. You remember there are two things that cause us, that give us purity. One is to be saved. The other one is to be walking in the light. Now, if I'm not pure, then I'm either not saved or I'm not walking in the light. What is it? Folks, if you're, listen, brothers and sisters, I'm talking to folks in this room. I don't see any new faces here. I'm talking to folks who profess to know God. And if you're that one, that's in that desperate box and you are dying inside, okay, don't wait for something to break. Either get saved or get right. And let God give you back your joy and your peace. Folks, that's a miserable spot, isn't it? Father, we thank you so much for watching over us and caring for us. Father, there's some folks here, they've forgotten how good you are. They've forgotten how sweet it is to be in fellowship, to have you run our lives and to know the peace and contentment that comes from walking with God. Lord, we've let our idols slip in. Father, we've allowed ourselves to get stained. Father, we need some cleansing, some forgiveness. We need for the Holy Spirit to be refreshed and revived in our lives by our confession and by your forgiveness and cleansing. And Father, I pray for that one tonight who's listening, and Lord, who's living right there. They are desperate. They are frustrated. They need a touch of God. And Lord, I pray in this invitation time that they would come. You know, there may be one here tonight. They've never gotten past that point. They don't know the peace of God. They've never known the peace of God. They've walked the line. They know the words. They understand the box. They know all the tricky phrases and the do's and don'ts, but they've never known the peace of God that comes from forgiveness of sin. Lord, they need to get saved. Now, Father, if there's some here tonight who experience either of those things, Lord, would you have them deal with you tonight? And Lord, for those of us who, by trial and error and fumbling and falling and climbing and standing, and by your wonderful grace, we are walking with you tonight, Lord, thank you for them. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us not to fall again. And if we do fall, that it not be as hard or as far. And Lord, that you'd always give us the grace and wisdom to come back. Father, bless our invitation time now in Jesus' name. Amen.